You're listening to audio from Calvary Gravenhurst in Muskoka, Ontario. For more resources or to connect with someone in the church, please visit calvarygravenhurst.com.
Good morning. How are you this morning? I'm good, thank you. As I said, I'm Andrew, and I'm from Open Doors. And it's an honor and a privilege to be with you here today. I'm from Mississauga. I drove up this morning, and it was foggy the entire way until I hit Weber's. And then something about the hamburgers, and all of a sudden it was clear. It's a wonderful privilege to be here. Now, if you are unfamiliar with Open Doors is an organization that strengthens persecuted Christians. We are founded by a gentleman by the name of Brother Andrew. You maybe have heard of Brother Andrew or read his book, God Smuggler. And he started our ministry in 1955 when he started crossing the Iron Curtain to deliver Bibles to Christians there. And so he made his first trip in 1955, and he found a church that was being persecuted, a church that thought that they had been forgotten by the church in the West, by the free church, so to speak. And he visited them, and he found that they didn't have scriptures, and he began delivering Bibles across the Iron Curtain. And so he'd get into his Volkswagen Beetle, and there's a picture of this. This is Brother Andrew, and that's his Volkswagen Beetle. And it would be packed full with hidden Bibles. And he would cross into these countries to deliver Bibles because followers of Jesus needed God's word. Now, Brother Andrew was a man of faith. And so he would actually come up to a crossing, like a border, and he'd come up, and as he'd be approaching, he'd be like, you know what, I've hidden these Bibles, but I can't outsmart these border guards. And so he would actually take a few out of hiding, and he put it on the chair on the passenger seat beside him. And he would pray this prayer. God, Jesus, when you were on earth, you made blind eyes see. Now I'm praying that you would make seeing eyes blind. And he, story after story, where he would come up to the border and he'd just be let through. Where they would see the Bibles there, but they wouldn't see the Bibles there, and he'd go through. Other times where he's waiting in line at the border, and he's like literally sitting there, and it's just taking forever because every single car is being thoroughly searched. They are taking everything out of the car, cars ahead of him, and like the car ahead of him is taking an hour, hour and a half at the border guard. Eventually, he pulls up, hands over his papers. The border guard looks at it, hands it back, says, okay, you're good. And he's like, okay, I guess I start driving, right? Because he was so surprised and yet so faith-filled that God had done this for him. And so this is where our ministry got started with Brother Andrew. Now today, our world has changed a lot, but the church is as persecuted today as it has ever been. And so now Open Doors works in more than 70 countries. We still do Bible distribution, but we also do training. We do Christian community development. We do trauma counseling. Whatever the persecuted church needs, we come alongside them and say, try to help them, whatever they ask for. And so that's our ministry, and that's what they do. But one of the things that Open Doors does every year is called the World Watch List. And it's this document right here. It's an annual ranking of the 50 most dangerous countries to live in as a Christian. Any guesses, if you're not looking at the map, what the number one country is? North Korea. Absolutely. North Korea is the number one country on the World Watch List. And so this is a very valuable document for us because it shows us where God is working in our world, and it shows us where we need to be working, where we need to be praying. And so I have a video I want to show you this morning just to give you an idea of the top 10 countries where it's most difficult to follow Jesus. And so the research that Open Doors does every year through the World Watch List shows us that persecution is increasing. It's increasing in intensity and it's increasing in global spread. When we began this research 30 years ago, there were 40 countries that had a high level of persecution, at least a high level of persecution. Today, there's 78. That's almost doubled, right? Last year, we saw a sevenfold increase in the number of churches that were attacked or closed down. China and India were the two countries at the very top of that list where churches were being closed or attacked. But the country that I actually want to note is Algeria. Algeria, the Protestant denomination in Algeria has 47 churches. Four of them remain open. That means there are more churches open in Gravenhurst today than there are churches in the entire country of Algeria. And the reality is that we're not sure those four will make it through this year. This is the reality of our brothers and sisters. As you heard in the video, that there are more than 365 million Christians who face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, 365 million is a huge number. In fact, it's such a large number that I don't think we fully comprehend how big it is. And in fact, a lot of researchers would say that once you get to a high enough number, all numbers just seem the same. So I'll put it in a different way for you. If you were to meet a persecuted Christian every second, it would take you more than 13 years to meet 365 million of them. That is a huge number of our brothers and sisters who are facing such difficult circumstances for their faith in Jesus. Now, that can seem very daunting when you think about that, 13 years. How can we ever make a dent or a difference to our persecuted brothers and sisters? Well, the other number is this: 1 in 7 Christians globally face high levels of persecution. That means there's 6 of us for every persecuted Christian. Together, we can make a huge difference. Together, we can strengthen our brothers and sisters who live where faith costs the most. Now, I've given you a lot of numbers already this morning, and here's the reality. My heart, our heart at Open Doors is not for numbers. Our heart is for the every man, woman, and child that those numbers represent. Every man and woman and child who face severe levels of persecution, who experience these things. So what does that persecution look like? What could it look like? Well, it could mean being rejected by your family and your community, losing access to your children, and finding yourself living on the streets. It could mean being forced to choose between keeping your children safe or following Jesus. It could mean being threatened, beaten, raped, or even killed. See, our heart is for the people that are represented by these numbers, our brothers and sisters, because God's heart is for his people. In just a minute, we're going to turn to Acts chapter 7 to read. But I have a question for you this morning. Where is Jesus now? If you read the Bible, where is Jesus right now? Anyone? Yell it out. Right hand of the Father. Can you be more specific than just the right hand of the Father? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Thank you very much. And so scripture tells us in multiple places that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now we're going to read from the book of Acts. If you're not all familiar with scripture, there's two books in the Bible, Luke and Acts, and they're really part one and part two of the same book. They were both written by Luke. And so they're like volume one, volume two. And so I'm going to look at the references that Luke makes to Jesus being at the right hand of the Father this morning, just to understand this. And then we're going to read the fifth and final reference, which comes from Acts chapter 7. So the first reference actually comes from Luke chapter 20. And it's Jesus speaking, and he says, he's talking about David. And he's actually quoting the book of Psalms. And he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so Jesus is in this moment saying that, hey, how could the Messiah be David's son when David actually calls him Lord? And that Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that verse is actually quoted again in the book of Acts in chapter 2 when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. So that's two of our five references, is this quote from Psalm chapter 110, I believe. The third reference is Luke chapter 22, and it's actually when Jesus is on trial, and he's before the Sanhedrin, and he's being asked, if you're the Messiah, tell us. And this is how Jesus responds. He says, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I ask you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man, which is the way Jesus referred to himself, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. So Jesus himself tells us that this is where he's going to be, seated at the right hand of the mighty God. The fourth reference, Acts chapter 2. We already talked about Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 5. Peter and John have been arrested. They're talking to the Sanhedrin. And he says, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior of the mighty, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. So right there, he's at the right hand of the Father. It's not specific about him seated, but he's at the right hand. And so with all of this in mind, we turn to Acts chapter 7, starting in verse 54. Now, what's going to happen here is Stephen is an early believer in Jesus. He's actually one of the people that the apostles had said, hey, we don't have time to look. We have to preach and pray. We need to get other people who will make sure that the widows are being fed. And Stephen is one of those people that is selected to make sure that the widows are being taken care of, that the needy are being taken care of. And he is a man that the Bible describes to be full of God's Spirit. And he's preaching. He's actually being questioned, and he begins preaching. And if you want to get the Old Testament in a nutshell, read Stephen's sermon here in chapter 7. But he starts coming, and he actually starts saying, hey, you guys killed Jesus. And all of a sudden, the crowd gets really upset. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. As they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. Perhaps you noticed what was different in that portion of Scripture. What is Jesus doing in this section? He's standing. At this moment, Jesus is standing. Scripture tells us in multiple places that he's normally seated at the right hand of the Father. In fact, Jesus himself said that's where he was going to be, seated at the right hand of the Father. But in this moment, Jesus does not remain seated. He stands. So the question I have this morning is why? Why is Jesus standing in this moment? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why, but we can take some guesses, commentators have some ideas. Some think it's maybe that he's standing there because he's standing to welcome Stephen home. Some say, you know, he's standing there because he's proud of his son in this moment who is paying the ultimate price because of his faith. Maybe, you know, it's to show Stephen that he is there for him. See, we don't know why Jesus stood in this moment, but we do know this, that in this moment where Stephen is being persecuted, where Stephen is being stoned, Jesus did not abandon him in his suffering. In fact, Jesus took notice of what was happening to Stephen. He stood up. What was happening to Stephen got Jesus' attention. Think about watching a hockey game, a football game. You're sitting there, you're enjoying it, but something exciting begins to happen. Some of us, we get a little excited, we stand up because we want a better look. We want to know what's happening. And in this moment, Jesus stands up because he is paying attention to what is happening to Stephen. It has his attention. You see, the persecution of the children of God is personal to Jesus. You know, if you just turn, well, in my Bible, one page, you get to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, you come across Saul, or who will later be known as Paul. And Saul is, if he was standing here today, he would say that he was the most zealous of Jews. He knew the Torah. He knew it all. He had studied with the best teachers. He was zealous. In fact, he was so zealous that we saw in that previous verse that he was there when Stephen was being stoned. He was part of that. He was playing a major role in the martyrdom of Stephen. And now Saul has asked permission from the elders to go to Damascus so that he can deal with the members of the way, the Christians, those who have who are following Jesus. And so he's on the road to Damascus. And as he goes along, all of a sudden a bright light shines from heaven and he's knocked to the ground. And he hears this voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And, "Who are you, Lord?" Saul replies. Who are you? Who is this that's talking to me?" And the voice replies, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus, when he stops Saul on the road here, he doesn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" He doesn't say, "Saul, Saul, why did you persecute Stephen? Why are you persecuting my followers?" No, he says, "Why are you persecuting me? I am the one whom you are persecuting." See, the persecution of follower of God's children is personal to Jesus. If the suffering of Stephen, if the suffering of one of his children caught Jesus' attention, if it was personal to him, if he said, "Why do you persecute me?" If that's what it was like in the Bible, then I believe that it's still personal to him when he sees his children suffering for him today. If Jesus stood up when one of his children was suffering for his name's sake, then I believe he stands up when he sees his children suffering for him today. If Stephen's martyrdom got Jesus' attention, then the persecution of his children today also has his attention. And this is the crux of my message this morning, is that if the persecution of God's children gets Jesus' attention, if the persecution of God's children is personal to Jesus, then it needs to be personal to us. It needs to have our attention. In fact, the Bible teaches us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, when one, talking about the body of Christ, when one part suffers, we all suffer with it. When one part is honored, we all rejoice with it. And the reality today is that our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering. We already know North Korea is the number one country where it's most difficult to be a Christian. It's illegal to be a Christian. It's illegal to own a Bible. We hear stories from North Korea that if you own a Bible, the safest place to keep it is buried in your garden. And when you want to read it, you go out at night and you dig it up and then you read it and you bury it again because you can't be caught with it. If you are caught with a Bible, if you are found out to be a Christian, you and likely your entire family will be sent to prison or to a brutal labor camp. That's why there is an estimated 60,000 Christians in labor camps in North Korea today. That means there are more prisoners for Jesus in North Korea than there are prisoners in the prison system in Canada. This is the reality for our brothers and sisters. When I first started with Open Doors 6 years ago, one of the first stories I heard about the persecuted church was of a young woman named Hei Wu. Actually, I don't know if she was all that young. She was more middle-aged, and which is perfectly young, okay? Hei Wu was imprisoned for her faith in Jesus. She's no longer in prison. She has been released, left North Korea. She lives in South Korea. But when Hei Wu was imprisoned in this brutal labor camp, she felt God calling her to do something absolutely crazy. That was to plant a church. And so the little rice that she was given, she would begin to share it with those who were sicker and more in need of food than her. And she began to tell people about Jesus. And slowly this church formed in the middle of this prison camp in North Korea. So not only in the most dangerous country to be a Christian, but in the most dangerous place to be a Christian, in the most dangerous country to be a Christian, she starts this prison camp. This church, goodness. There's one place in the camp that this church can meet, and that is in the bathroom. Bathroom is being nice. The toilets, the pit toilets. The reason that they can meet as a church here, it is the one place the guards won't go because it smells so putrid. And so they begin to meet in this toilet. And Hei Wu begins to share the verses that she can remember from the access to the Bible that she's had in the past. And they basically inaudibly sing songs. They just mouth the words together. And this is their church service. And there's just something about that that to me is so beautiful and yet so courageous. This is the reality for our brothers and sisters in North Korea. They are suffering so much, and yet God is using them. When I began working at Open Doors, we used to say there was 300,000 Christians in North Korea, in a country where it's illegal to be a Christian. Today, we say there's 400,000 because the church is growing. Even as persecution comes, God is at work. Another place I want to talk to you about this morning is sub-Saharan Africa, which is the most violent place to be a Christian. In sub-Saharan Africa, it makes up for 90% of all deaths of Christians for faith-related reasons. In fact, just in the last month, we've heard several stories in the Democratic Republic of the Congo, which is the 41 on the World Watch List. On February 5th, extremists attacked a church. 15 people were killed, including the pastor. Earlier that week, January 30th, also in the DRC, 7 people were killed, including the pastor, when a church was attacked. Just last Sunday in Burkina Faso, which is the number 20 country on the World Watch List, February 25th, so a week ago today, extremists attacked a church, 15 left dead. This is the reality for our brothers and sisters living in sub-Saharan Africa. It is a brutally violent place where extremism is growing, where the church is being attacked. In fact, Open Doors recognizes that the violence is so bad right now in sub-Saharan Africa that we have launched a three-year campaign called Arise Africa. And the goal of that campaign is for us to see the global church stand up with our brothers and sisters in sub-Saharan Africa against violent persecution. It's to see a prayer movement grow around the world praying for our brothers and sisters. One of our goals as a ministry is to help 4 million Christians a year by the end of 2027 in Africa alone, in sub-Saharan Africa alone, because of this violent, violent persecution. The number 6 country on the World Watch List, Nigeria, is the most violent of these places. This picture, it's an older picture. I remember it when I first started at Open Doors, but I always use this picture, the previous picture, because there they are meeting in a church that's just destroyed because it's been attacked. And yet, look at how many people are there faithfully worshiping Jesus together. Every day in Nigeria alone, 11 Christians are killed for their faith in Jesus. 11. And on top of that, Christians, villages are being attacked. Many Christians are abducted. It's mostly women and girls. And that brings me to Leah Sherebou. Leah Sherebou, February 19th, 2018, 6 years ago, Leah Sherebou and about 100 students from her school were abducted by a splinter group of Boko Haram called ISWAP. And this extremist group abducted these 100-plus girls. A month later, in March of 2018, every one of those girls was released except for Leah Sherebou. See, Leah Sherebou was a Christian. And when given the opportunity to deny her faith in Jesus and become a Muslim, Leah said no. 14 years old. Leah said no. And she sent a message home with her Muslim classmates to her parents. And I'll paraphrase it for you this morning. But it said this: Mom and Dad, at the breakfast table, you taught me that Jesus is close to people in pain. And I am experiencing that now. But I want you to know that I will see you again, whether here on earth or in the bosom of our Father in heaven. Leah Sherebou, at 14 years old, fully understanding it could mean her life, refused to deny her faith in Jesus Christ. The reality is that Leah Sherebou remains a captive today. She has been declared a slave for life. And I won't talk about the things that are probably happening to her. There's a lot of rumors and unsubstantiated reports that she's now been married off to her second leader of ISWAP. And so this is the price that Leah is paying for her faith in Jesus Christ. This is a drawing of Leah Sherebou. This is a prayer card, actually. I mention this now because I have a bunch of them at the back. And I would love for you to take this home. Put it on your fridge. Put it in your Bible. And pray for Leah. In fact, I'm just going to pray for her right now. Father God, God, we lift Leah up to you right now. God, you know what she's experiencing and what she's going through. And God, yet you have never left her nor abandoned her. And so I would pray right now, God, that she would know your presence with her. She would know that she is not forgotten, not by you and not by us, that we continue to pray for her. God, but I pray by your mighty power, would you set her free? God, would you return her to her parents? God, I know that her parents, Rebecca and Nathan, are devastated and longing just to be reunited with their daughter. And so I ask, God, that you would restore this family. In Jesus' name. There's so many heartbreaking stories from the persecuted church. There's so many heartbreaking stories of what is happening to our brothers and sisters. And the reality is that when one part suffers, we're all to suffer with it. And I pray that God would break your heart for the things that breaks his. But the Bible, that same verse also says that we're to rejoice with those who are honored, with those who are rejoicing. And so I want to tell you about Joseph Shahbazian. Last year, or maybe it might have been 2022, was sentenced to 10 years in prison because of his part in a house church. He lives in Iran, which is the number 9 country on the world watch list. But he was imprisoned for 10 years. We began a prayer campaign for him, And we had a card just like this for Joseph Shahbazian, and it was to go out in June. And in May, as we began to pray for him and send that card out, his sentence was reduced from 10 years to 2 years. And so we rejoiced with that's rejoicing. But then we continued to pray. We sent out those cards. Last September, he was fully released from prison and is now free. Well, as free as he can be in Iran, living as a Christian. But he is no longer in prison. See, Iran is a very interesting country. Christians are heavily persecuted. Church leaders are often arrested. In fact, the same day, the very day that Joseph Shahbazian was released, Anushirvan Avedian was summoned to begin his own 10-year prison sentence for his part in a church and a house church. And so it's we rejoice with Joseph being released, but we also pray for Anushirvan and our other brothers and sisters in Iran. But like I said, Iran is a fascinating country because missiologists all believe that Iran is the fastest growing evangelical church in the world. In 1979, when the revolution happened in Iran, and there was believed to be a handful of believers from a Muslim background. Today there's believed to be a million. The church is growing, and that is reason to rejoice. God is at work. Even as persecution is coming, Jesus is working, and many are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I could tell you many stories of many other countries, of what is happening in countries, in places like in North Africa, where Christians come to faith and they're kicked out of their homes. And literally fathers trying to get the police to arrest their sons because their sons become Christians. In places like Vietnam and Laos, where Christians, people come to faith in Christ in communities, and when their community finds out, they come and they say, you need to repent, recant your faith. And when they don't, their crops are burned, their animals are killed, and they're kicked out of the community, left with nothing, simply because they choose to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why I share all these stories this morning and all this. But the question remains is, what can we do? What can you do? What can I do? Well, the number one thing that our persecuted church, our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church ask for is prayer. The number one thing we can do is pray. Our founder, Brother Andrew, has this quote where he says this: God invites us to influence our community, our nation, the world, to literally direct history while we are on our knees. That through prayer, we can influence our community, our nation, and our world. And the reality is our communities, our nation, and our world needs it. Prayer makes such a difference. And so I just want to tell you about some of the ways that as Open Doors, we can help you pray for your persecuted family. As you see on the screen, you can scan that QR code if you want to get emails. We create a prayer calendar that has a prayer point for every day of the year so that you can be praying for your persecuted family. If you scan that, you can get it by email. If you want to get it mailed to you, I got cards at the back that you can fill out, and we'll make sure to mail you magazines and prayer calendars so that you can be aware of what's happening and so that you can be praying for your persecuted family. The other thing that you can do, and maybe you're more of a text message person, you can text pray to this number that's going to come up on the screen. It's one of those slides somewhere. That one. Sorry, I got out of order. My bad. Text pray to 647-694-4906, and then you'll be asked to confirm that you want it. Say yes. And we send out a prayer point every 2 weeks. And it'll be a simple prayer point that just says, this is happening. We need you to pray. Click on this link if you want to know more. The attacks that we talked about in the DRC have been we heard about that. We need to send people a prayer, a text to pray so that people can pray. And so you can do that so that you can pray. And the third thing I would mention is the World Watch List. I got a bunch of them at the back. It gives you information about all top 50 countries, and it gives you prayer points for every one of them so that you can pray. There's 50 countries. That means over the next year, you can cover one a week in prayer so that you can be lifting up our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted for their faith in prayer. Brother Andrew had another famous quote. It was this: our prayers go where we cannot. There are no borders, no prison walls, no doors that are closed to us when we pray. See, the reality is that the extremists who have kidnapped Leah Sherbu and have her held captive, the authorities who have Anushirvan in prison in Iran, they think that they have them isolated from the body of Christ. But they can never isolate them from the body of Christ, because we can, there are no borders, no prison walls, no doors that are closed to us so we can pray. We can visit them in our prayers, through our prayers. We can let them know that they are not alone. As I close this morning, I want to read a letter to you. This is a letter that was actually smuggled out of North Korea, which, you know, we began as a smuggling operation, smuggling Bibles into countries. And now it's cool to see this letter that has been smuggled out. And it's written to the church. And so I want to read it to you. Part of it has been redacted for security reasons, but it says this: dear brothers and sisters, we want to express our gratitude for your love and help. Every time we receive it, we think of the blood of Jesus who paid for our sins, and our faith is strengthened by it. Our hearts fill with warm tears when we experience your love and care. You care for us spiritually and physically. The more difficult life is, the more God's warm help surrounds us. We become united and strong. We do not flinch from tribulation, from the tribulation we find ourselves in. The faith in our hearts is as strong as a fortress. And then it's redacted, but this is how he closes the letter. Finally, as always, we want to thank all our brothers and sisters from around the world for their continued support and dedication so that we can continue to believe. The sick are healed and we are empowered, while you yourselves are already so busy. On behalf of all the faithful in my region, I pray for the health of your bodies, and we pray the Lord will bless you with every blessing. Amen. You know, the first time I read this letter, this is what stuck out to me. We want to thank all our brothers and sisters from around the world for their continued support and dedication, for their prayers, so that we can continue to believe. See, this is why Open Doors exists. We exist so that the church around the world can continue to believe. Our goal is to strengthen the church so that they can be where they are, remain where they are, and be salt and light for Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, and I close with this and then I'll pray. But Hebrews chapter 10 says this: sometimes you are publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. And so I ask you today, would you stand side by side with those who are being persecuted today? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the freedom that we have here in Canada. The fact that I can stand here today, openly share from your word, God, with a large group of believers. God, I'm so thankful, God, that we have this ability to worship freely, God. But today we think of those who share our faith but not our freedom. God, those who are being persecuted simply because they follow you, whether that's a believer in North Korea, or whether they're in prison, or haven't been caught yet, God, I pray today that you would strengthen and encourage them. I pray that they would know that they are not forgotten. I think of Anushirvan in prison in Iran. Today, may you strengthen him. God, may he know that people are praying for him. I pray the same for Leah Sherebu. And again, I pray that you would set her free in Jesus' name. God, I think of believers who have been kicked out of their communities and families. God, in places like Laos and Vietnam and North Africa. God, I pray today, God, that they would know that they are part of a much larger family, the family of God. And I pray that they would find the family of God locally. But God, also know that globally that we are praying for them, that we are standing with them, that we stand side by side with them as they are so treated. Father God, I ask that you would help us to learn from their courageous examples of faith. God, may we faithfully serve you here in Canada, and may we always remember to lift up our brothers and sisters in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon audio. For more resources or to connect with us, visit calvarygravenhurst.com.